So we come to Psalm 128. Why are we doing Psalm 128? Because I have done Psalms 120 through 127. We are in the Songs of Ascent. There are just 15 Psalms that are described in that way. They're all in a row, and we are going through them. And we came back to this little series a few weeks ago. So this is the one we come to now, Psalm 128. And I think in these days of the restrictions and the fearfulness and the various bad things about this dreadful pandemic that we are still in nearly a year after it started, then a psalm like this is very helpful for us because it speaks to anybody and everyone who fears the Lord, who takes Almighty God truly seriously. It speaks to everyone in that category. And if that's not you already, it could be you by the end of the service or by the end of today. It speaks to everyone who takes God really seriously in those ways and gives us great encouragement and strengthens our hearts. And I think all of us in different ways need encouragement. We need our hearts, our inner beings, our inner attitudes, our sense of get up and go, our sense of vitality for life. We need that center of our hearts to be encouraged. I do. I'm in good health. I haven't had COVID, but what it would be like if I got it or after I got it, I don't know. But some of you have had it. But whether you've had it and you've got fully better or you've had it and you've only got partly better or you haven't had it, but there's a danger you will get it. We need encouragement. And this psalm is helpful to us. So what's going on in this psalm? Well, in a way, it's a very simple message. I do want to say a little bit about the details of it, but the overall message is quite simple. And I'll come to the overall simple message in just a couple of minutes or so, so you won't have to wait long for that. But let me just say one or two very confusing things. That all the English translations I've come, well, nearly every English translation I've come across is somewhat unhelpful right at the beginning of this psalm. Because, have you noticed, it says in verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And then in verse 2, it says, in the middle of verse 2, you shall be happy. And then later on, in verse 4, it says, thus shall the man be blessed. See that? And then in verse 5, it says the word bless again, the Lord bless you out of Zion. Well, now, I'll say the confusing stuff as briefly as I can, but it's really important, so I've just got to say it. All right. In Hebrew, which was written in Hebrew, as well as in Greek, which the New Testament was written in, because in Hebrew and Greek, there are two different words, one of which means blessed, that God is for you, that God is smiling upon you, that God is doing good things for you. That's blessed. If you like, it's a sort of religious word, if you don't mind the word religious too much. I know some of you don't like that word, but you know what I mean. Blessed is a sort of religious word. And that's one of the words. And that is indeed the word in the Hebrew. In verse 4, that's right, blessed. In verse 5, may the Lord bless you. That's correct. But in verse 1 and 2, verse 1 as well as verse 2, it isn't the same word. It's a word, ashrei. And ashrei doesn't really mean blessed. It's been mistranslated for 500 years. It's a good old tradition, and Bible translators are usually very traditionalistic people. But actually, it doesn't mean blessed in the English sense of that word. It means to be envied, to be congratulated, truly happy. If this doesn't offend us too much, it almost means fortunate or lucky, not in a superstitious way, because the Bible is not superstitious. But it means just truly good things happen to you, or in some way or other, you are to be envied. You're, as it were, lucky. That's what it means. It would be helpful, and only one or two versions, I've only come across one or two Bible versions to do this, but it would be helpful if in verse 1 of this psalm, it didn't say blessed. It said something like, truly happy. truly happy. Not just momentarily happy, I'm feeling good this morning. No, it's not as superficial as that. Truly happy. So that's my confusing little bit over, okay? So the psalm really is saying, truly happy and to be envied and congratulated, in the worldly sense, lucky and fortunate. Truly happy is everyone who fears the Lord. And then verse 2, yes indeed, you shall be happy. That's right. And then later on, in a way, later on it's going for the roots of it. Well, why is a person truly happy? Because God is blessing them. Verse 4 and 5, you see. So the word bless is in a sense a deeper word. But the word at the beginning is an important word. And it's what the psalm actually says. Okay? So that's the confusing bit, hopefully, over with. So what is the psalm saying? The psalm is saying something quite simple, really, overall, is it not? Truly happy is the person who takes God very seriously, in his awesome power, in his wonderful purity, and in his abundant love. And I bring the power and the purity and the love in, because that's how the Bible describes God. When we read the word fear here, that can mean different things, can't it? Sometimes fear means to be terrified and to be sort of immobilized. And to be disabled from acting because you're just frightened, so you don't do anything. Or you shrink back in terror. The word fear in most contexts, in most of the times in the Bible, the word fear doesn't mean that. It means more that we take God very seriously. We don't regard God in a light way. We don't regard God as trivial or lacking in weightiness. Or like candy floss, or like a feather, or like something that we can pay attention to or ignore according to what we fancy. It doesn't really matter. Something that doesn't matter very much. It doesn't matter much about that. It doesn't matter whether there's a speck of dust on my sideboard or not. I'm not bothered. That's taking something very lightly if you take that attitude to dust on the sideboard. And fearing God is the very opposite. That we regard him as the great, awesome, glorious, solid, real one. The one who is more significant than anyone or anything else in the whole cosmos and outside of it. So that's the simple message of the psalm. Truly happy is the person who takes God, the God of Scripture, the God of the Lord Jesus, the God of the psalmist, the God of almighty power over all things, the God of infinite purity and holiness and goodness, and the God of abundant grace and love and free forgiveness and salvation, this who takes this God very seriously. That's what it's saying. And just let me say a tiny bit more about one or two details in the psalm, of course. In verses 2 and 3, if you look at that for a moment, verses 2 and 3 of the psalm, it is showing how that blessing and that happiness, that true happiness, works out in ordinary things. If you like, in the things of this life, very much, in obvious, some of them physical, certainly obvious sort of things. You work with your hands, you have work to do, and you work with your hands, and you produce food, or you produce money, and you are able to enjoy eating the work of your hands. That your blessing in that sense of work or money and the enjoyment of what money can buy, and indeed your life generally knows some contentment and some happiness. It will be well with you. And then in terms of family life, if you have a wife or a husband, then you know blessing in that relationship. And certainly you know blessing in the family. You have children, and your children are around you, and there is blessing and harmony and flourishing in the family. So in work and life in general and in the family, good things are experienced. Verses 2 and 3. See that? I'll come back to that and what we're to make of that today in a moment, in a few moments. And then in the latter part of the psalm, after the renewal of this blessedness in verse 4, in verses 5 and 6, what we have there is happiness and God's blessing in a way that is more directly related to God. If you like, they are more spiritual blessings that are being underlined in the second half, in verse 5 and 6. See that? The Lord bless you out of Zion. Well, what's Zion? Zion is where God dwells. And if you are blessed out of Zion, that means that God is coming to you. God is present with you. God, who is present in Zion, is with you. And so the implication is you know something of the presence and the light of God. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. That God's cause, God's people around you, if you live in or are visiting or you live in Jerusalem, that you are seeing the blessing of God on that part of his people who are in Jerusalem. If you like, spiritually in New Testament terms, it's like saying, you will know the Lord's presence in your own life and heart at the beginning of verse 5, and the church that you are part of will know blessing. And that blessing will not just be short term. Yes, may you see your children's children. May you see something established in that blessing. If you see your children's children, well, in Old Testament terms at least, it's like saying you're going to live to a good old age and you are going to see blessing on your family. And the blessing you see is not just short term. There's something long term and established about the blessings you're going to know. But there's more of an emphasis on spiritual blessings, if you like, towards the end of the psalm. So that's a little bit of a look at the psalm. And then the last line, which is separate helpfully in our New King James translations at least, peace be upon Israel. That is really saying, may the Lord's blessings rest on the whole of his people, not only on those who actually live in or are currently visiting Jerusalem, but may God's peace, his pleasure, his blessings be on the whole of his people. Peace be upon Israel. So that's the psalm, and I want to come back to the central message in a moment. Let me just say something about this emphasis on the family, verse 3. Because what if you're not married? What if you're not going to get married? What if you're married and you haven't got any children? What is verse 3 really saying? Well, there's a number of things it's saying, but let me say this much. In the Old Testament, it was very, very unusual for people not to get married. In the New Testament, things are a little bit different. And there is quite a bit of teaching in the New Testament about knowing God and knowing his blessing in our lives without marriage, without having a marriage partner and without having children. Particularly, this is spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So I think as we come from ancient Israel into New Testament days and into the life of the Christian church, we say, yes, there is great blessing to be had in a good marriage, and children are a blessing. And to know God's hand and answers to prayers in terms of those relationships and family life is a wonderful thing, and God does bless and answer prayers in those regards. But his blessing, in terms of blessing on the family, now, especially in New Testament times, is a wider thing and a more varied thing than it was in the Old Testament. And in a sense, every local church is to be a sort of local family of God's people. We can know God's presence in a family situation through being in a church, and through perhaps, even if we're single, knowing people and knowing families in the church and being included in the life of a local church, God's household in this place, as well as knowing the blessings of being with other people. I know those blessings are seriously curtailed at the moment. So let me come back to the central message here. Truly happy is the person who takes the true and living God very seriously. Let's think about some aspects of that blessing. How does that work out? And what can we expect? Well, first of all, I'd like to say this, that there are ways in which, to this day, not just in the Old Testament days when that was written hundreds of years before Jesus, Psalm 21 to 8, but to this day, there are ways in which if you and I know and love the Lord Jesus, because taking God very, very seriously nowadays particularly means knowing and truly loving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I love the Lord Jesus, then God does promise us certain obvious physical or outward blessings. I don't think we should entirely spiritualize the first half of this psalm. Verses 2 and 3 are talking about blessings in family, blessings in work, in life, in the enjoyment of what money can buy. It's talking about those things. And I am saying that if we love the Lord Jesus as New Testament believers, we are to look for and to expect certain blessings of God that are outward, obvious, and physical. Now, I need to explain that a little bit more for a moment. This doesn't necessarily mean that as long as we truly love Jesus, we'll never get sick, or if we get sick, we'll recover almost immediately, we'll always have a nice job, and we'll all live till we're 80, 90, or 100. That isn't promised to us. That isn't actually promised in the Old Testament either. There's a famous psalm about some of that, Psalm 73, that I'll refer to in a moment, that warns us. Much of Psalm 73 is the writer of that psalm, Asaph, looking and seeing that he's got lots of problems in his life, I think including health problems. And yet some people who don't fear God at all are doing wonderfully and very healthy and living to a grand old age in nice big houses. All right? So that even the book of Psalms is thoroughly aware that it's not just a one-for-one thing. That we can that knowing and fearing the Lord and loving Jesus doesn't stop us sometimes having a lot of problems. But two things can be said about this obvious physical and outward blessing. One is this, and this is not spiritualizing, but certainly this is true and needs to be said. Long term, if you look right on into the future, the person who fears the Lord, the person who takes the true God seriously, the person who loves, truly loves, knows and loves the Lord Jesus, that person will be blessed abundantly. That is, one day when Jesus comes back, our dead bodies will come out of their graves. We will rise from the dead. Just as Jesus died, was put in a tomb, and then came out of it, gloriously alive, never to be sick or ill or to die again. So we shall rise, and we shall dwell in God's perfect kingdom to come, and we shall enjoy God, and we shall enjoy one another, and we shall enjoy his new creation in a perfect way, forever and ever. So certainly long term, the blessings of verses 2 and 3 are absolutely perfectly enjoyed, those kind of blessings, by those who fear the Lord and take him very seriously. But in addition to that, we can say that in this life, in different ways, and it will vary a great deal from person to person, from household to household, but there are ways in which God does give concrete and real blessings in this world to those who love and fear him. And it works out different ways in different people's lives. But when I think of the people I know who very obviously love the Lord and take him very seriously and love Jesus and are living for Jesus, above all, when I think of the Christians I know in that who are like that, then time and again I'm able to say yes, and though they have problems, and though they've suffered, or they are suffering in certain ways, I can see lots of tokens from God, even physical or earthly tokens, that God is with them. I'll give you one little example. I used to know a man very well. He was a man in my first church in West London, many moons ago. I left there in about 2000. Well, it wasn't that long ago then, but it was a fair while ago, 21 years ago. He was one of the elders in the church there. And then I hadn't seen him, and he was a man who was truly dedicated to the Lord and loved Jesus and enthused about the things of God on a regular basis. And I hadn't seen him for many years, probably 15, 16, 18 years. And just two or three years ago, I went back there. There was a funeral, an old person had died. And I was back there at the funeral and taking a little bit of a part in that funeral. And there was this man that I'd known years before. And he was now, I don't know what age, certainly I think in his 80s. He certainly was, I'm sure he was over 80 by then. And I hadn't seen him for 15, 16 years. And yet he was, I think he was actually chairing and leading the service. He was certainly prominently taking a part in the service. And he was every bit as healthy and as vibrant and as able to do things and as flourishing in the Lord as well as when I had seen him nearly 20 years before. And it was just obvious that in this, how was that man doing? Not only spiritually, but in terms of the vitality, that just the physical and nervous and mental and emotional vitality, he was doing extremely well. Now, I know he's just one person that I've chosen out of many, I know. But time and again you see that though those who truly fear the Lord and love Jesus have got problems and are not immune from suffering, sometimes they're not immune from great suffering, you can see ways in which God blesses them. It might be with extraordinary health or extraordinary vitality in old age. It might be that they're able to live in a very nice house, or that they've got a lovely family life, or that in one way or another, and it's usually not all of these things, but in one way or another, you see remarkable blessing, even physical or temporal, obvious blessing in their lives. So that people who don't fear God and don't believe in Jesus and yet know them and say, they're quite lucky, really. They're doing well. Life's all right for them. Time and again, that is true. And that is a fulfillment of part of this psalm. But let me just say a little bit more about the kinds of blessing. That's one kind of blessing. That though we're not immune from suffering, in various ways God does give temporal, physical or obvious blessing to those who fear him and who truly love the Lord Jesus. But secondly, there's also spiritual blessing, isn't there? That is the blessing by means of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Paul's great letter to the Romans in chapter 14, and verse 17, Paul says that the kingdom of God is not to do with things like food and drink. It's not mainly to do with what you can eat and what you can't eat and what you can drink and what you can't drink. It's not mainly about those things. The kingdom of God is about this. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you know that verse? It's a good verse to learn. Meditating on the Bible is a great idea. If you're going to meditate on the Bible, memorizing verses is a very, very good idea to promote that. There's a great one to learn. Romans 14, 17. If you don't know what to do this afternoon, memorize and meditate on Romans 14, 17. That's my advice to you, right? The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, though we're not in heaven yet, if we know Jesus and we trust him and we love him and we want to know him better, he grants us the presence of his Holy Spirit to live in us. And to varying extents at various times, the Holy Spirit makes the things of God real to us. So that prayer is not just talking into the sky or into the air or to the ceiling or doing our religious duty. We come to know, and sometimes we feel and we experience that we are talking to our Heavenly Father, and he is near and he is listening. And there is a clear reality to these things. And that is the fellowship, the communion, the work of the Holy Spirit. And that too is a great part of the blessing that everybody who fears the Lord can experience and does to a certain extent at least experience. I've been reading Jeremy Marshall's latest book. Here is a copy of it. Hope in the Face of Suffering. Very, very good. I'm hoping to get a good number of these. They're going very cheap at the moment if you buy them in bulk. And here's just a little quote from it. Here is Jeremy Marshall, whom some of you know. He used to be in this church. He was brought up in this church many moons ago. He's now in his 50s, but he's very sick. He's got terminal cancer. And he speaks about some of it in this way. And he's writing this little bit when he's in the Royal Marsden Hospital, and he's in a really rough way. Just a few months ago, probably 6-8 months ago, he wrote this. He says, he quotes from the Psalms, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord." And then he says this. Many of those, he talks about the delight he has known. This is Jeremy Marshall speaking about the delight that he has known, even while having radiotherapy, chemotherapy, and terminal cancer, and now he's in the Royal Marsden Hospital because there's something wrong with him and they don't even know what it is yet. He's speaking about the blessings of the Holy Spirit through God's Word, even in those circumstances. He says this, "Many of those moments of delight have come in the very hospital in which I'm writing. Radiotherapy treatment is long and tedious. Every day you must lie without moving. So I decided to learn Psalm 34 by heart. I was going through it in my mind to memorize it while being treated. And I came to verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant." Which I suddenly realized is literally what was happening to me because he was having radiotherapy. But he didn't just think of it as a funny joke. It encouraged him. That's what was happening to me. I started laughing only to get told off by the radiotherapist for moving. And this week, as I worried about my strange illness, a friend mentioned Psalm 61, and another verse leapt off the pages when I read it. "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That's from Psalm 61. Jeremy says, "This again struck me so personally with delight. I laughed to myself as this is exactly my new issue, problems with my faint heart." But can you see what he's saying? He's saying that though in many ways, not in every way, he's got many good things in his life. He's got many temporal blessings. In many ways, he is much luckier than many other people. But he has got a terrible disease and he's been going through a terrible time. But what I'm saying is this, that even in the midst of a terrible time, the person who loves the Lord Jesus, the person who truly fears the Lord, is able to know great and rich and real blessings from the Holy Spirit through the glorious things that are written in the scripture. God draws near and gives us delight and true happiness, even in the midst of suffering. And that is possible not only when you get a terrible disease, that is possible for every child of God. So we can be blessed in that way as well. So those are two of the main kinds of blessing. Just a third kind of blessing, let me mention very briefly, and that is, if we love the Lord Jesus, if we fear God, not only will we know some blessings of a temporal kind in our own lives, as well as the hope of glory, not only can we know the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as I've mentioned from Romans 14 and with an example from Jeremy Marshall, but thirdly, we can also know blessings in this sense, that our prayers are answered, that we are able to witness for the Lord, we are able to see God's blessings in our church. He is with us in these ways, and indeed he blesses the wider cause, and the wider church can be blessed through us. We can know God using us to bless others and to bring the knowledge of God, or the greater knowledge of God, to other people. You see, it says here in verse 5, "May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life." God can be with us not only personally, but in our involvement with the work of his gospel, the spread of that gospel, the deeper impact of that gospel on the lives of others, on the work of his church here and in other places. I'm reminded of another person I knew. He died a few years ago, Alec Mateer. I know I quote occasionally from Alec Mateer. Well, Alec Mateer truly feared and delighted in the Lord and loved the Lord Jesus. And he retired as a vicar when he was 65. And then in his old age, well, yes, old age, I suppose 66 is old age, isn't it? Certainly the beginning of old age, as he moved towards old age and right into old age, dying at about 91, I think it was, he wrote at least, I've counted up, I think, 15 books after he was 65. And many of those books are lauded by Christians across the world, in some cases, as the very best book on that topic or on that part of the Bible. And so what I'm saying is, he feared the Lord, and so even in his latter days and in his old age, God was answering his prayers. God was giving him light on the word. God was giving him love for people. God was giving him the skill to write things that would bless other people. And that's not only true of writers and theologians and bods like Alec Mateer. There are different gifts for different Christians. We can all be used greatly by the Lord to bless other people if we give ourselves to him and if we take him very seriously. And we take seriously his greatness, we take seriously his purity, we take seriously his wonderful love. So as I draw near to a close now, what should we do about this? The first thing to say, there's two things to say really. The first thing to say is this. If, to be honest, you have to confess, I don't fear God in that way. I don't really love Jesus. I don't really take God very seriously. Then I would tell you the thing for you to do and the thing that God, through this psalm, is telling you today is this. Start taking him seriously. Why not? Maybe you are like a silly blackbird in the garden that thinks the generous person with bread in their hand is going to crush them when all the person wants to do is give them a piece of bread and enjoy the pleasure of feeding the birds. And you are suspicious of God, and maybe you think, if I become a Christian, or if I take this more seriously, or if I really let Christ into my life, if I really ask God to show me how sinful I am, and to save me, and to be in charge of my life, well, I'm not sure what God will do in my life. I'm suspicious. I fear that this or that I really want, he'll take away. Or, you know, this that's one of my ambitions won't come about. And what will he want me to do? And he might want me to be a missionary or preacher or something ghastly like that. Or to speak to people in the street about Jesus. And I don't want to do it. And he'll half wreck my life. And so I'm just holding back. Maybe when I'm old or very old, then I'll call on him so that if heaven and hell is real, I won't have to go to hell. But for now, to be happy, I'm staying a bit of a distance away from God. And I'm saying to you, if that's your attitude, you are a mug. Yes, you're a mug. I don't know if any Bible translation has the word mug in it, but in a way it should. Because in that case, you are a mug. Because actually, God is the fountain of all goodness. God is the loving God. God is the gracious God. God loves us more than we love ourselves. And he knows and understands us far better. And he gives us eternal life. And he even, in many ways, if we take him very seriously, he'll give us more blessings. In some many ways, we'll know more blessings in our family, or more blessings in our jobs, or more blessings in our financial affairs. Very likely, certainly in those kinds of areas, in some ways, we will actually know more peace and blessings, even in those areas, if we truly fear the Lord. As well as, yes, problems and sometimes suffering. But we will know his blessing now. And we won't have to be frightened of death. And we'll know that death is just open doors into the presence of Jesus. And that one day we'll rise from the dead. So, if you don't really fear God and take him very seriously, you're a mug. Change. Have a change of heart. In a way, it's as though, and it truly is the case, there is a wonderful sale on. You know, years ago, only a few years ago, there was an amazing sale when the new IKEA near Tottenham opened on the A406. And they were giving away £1,000 sofas for only £100. And it was so popular at midnight that there were people parking their cars on the A406 at midnight and climbing over the barriers to get the sofas because there was an astonishing sale on. But what I'm saying is there is a sale now, an even better sale that's on now, but it doesn't last forever. Isaiah 55 says this at the beginning, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. In other words, knowing God, being forgiven, sharing in the resurrection of the dead, and having God as your heavenly Father, and knowing something of God's blessings, yes, on your finances and your relationships and your family and your health and your job as well. Knowing this God and coming into that relationship, it's now a free gift. It's not even £100 like IKEA's £1,000 sofas. It's nothing. And the sale is now on. But the sale doesn't last forever. When you die, the sale's over. Or if you're interested today, but in a few weeks' time you're just completely uninterested and you never bother about it again and you never listen in, you never read the Bible again, or you never come to church again, then yes, the shutters come down. But at the moment you're listening and you may be inclined, somewhat inclined, to come to him and to start taking him really seriously. I'm saying if you don't do it today, you are a mug. Because God's wonderful sale is on. So that's the first thing to say. And then the other thing to say is, if you do fear him, then be encouraged. Take heart. God is for you. And even in this life, as well as in your soul, and as well as in the life to come, and as well as in your involvement with the work of the church and the work of the gospel, in all these things, God is for you, and he's with you, and you can expect him to bless you more. Ask for more from God. Ask more. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his love and grace are such, none can ever ask too much, wrote John Newton a long time ago, and he's right. And if you do fear him and take him seriously, but you know you could fear him a lot more, then I say, well, fear him more. Take him more seriously from this day forwards. Be more wholehearted. Throw yourself into the word of God, and involvement with the people of God, and involvement with the work of God, and into the task of really wanting to know how God wants you to live. Throw yourself into those things more, O believers. Amen.